All right, Wrestling with Theology fans, this is Pastor Doug Minton here to dig a little deeper with you into 1 John this week, ending chapter 2 and getting into the first part of chapter 3 as we look at particularly verses 28 and 29 from 1 John 2 and then the first 10 verses of 1 John 3. So let's look at the text real quick. And now, little children, abide in me, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. All right, there is our text for this week. In the middle of this is the epistle reading for All Saints Day, which is coming up in a couple of weeks as we celebrate all those who have gone before us, especially those in the last 12 months. So we'll get to that in a minute. But as we continue on with John's admonitions for his people, he says, "And now, little children, abide in me, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming." The one thing we don't want to do as Christians is to shrink back from Jesus when he returns. We have been looking forward to that for our entire lives of faith. That is what the faith looks for, is his return, and rejoicing in that, not shrinking back in shame. Clement of Alexandria writes it this way: "When the Lord appears at his second coming, the one who knows the Son and the Father according to knowledge will have confidence and will not be confounded, for confusion is a great punishment." It's not that we're not going to know what's going on. We're going to know exactly what's going on, because everyone will be able to see him. So Dr. Kretzmann in his commentary says, "His urgent admonition, therefore, comes as the climax of the chapter, to abide in him firm, steadfast, unwavering. That is our glorious privilege. Moreover, it is a necessity, for although the manifestation of the Lord on the last day is certain, the time of his coming is not known. By remaining steadfastly in his word and faith unto the end, we acquire that boldness, fearlessness, confidence, which will cause us to hail his coming with joy. There will be no hanging of our heads in shame if we have followed the apostles' injunction, but we shall look up, lifting up our heads with joy, since our salvation is certain. His coming will be the signal for the culmination of our redemption." When Jesus comes, we're going to be looking up because we have been digging deeper into his word. We have been keeping up with what it is that he has taught us throughout the scriptures and that we have put together in our confessions so that we may have a firm stance and boldness before him, saying that this is what you have promised and this is our salvation. Venerable Bede goes on in the next verse to tell us about, you know that he is righteous, so you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. Because righteousness is based exclusively on faith. Perfect righteousness exists only in the angels, and not even in them if they are compared to God. Nevertheless, to the extent that the righteousness of angels and the saints whom God created can be perfect, perfect righteousness is also possible for the righteous and the good who have not fallen away or succumbed to pride, but who have remained faithful and attentive to the word of God and accepted no Lord other than the one who created them. Again, all of this shows itself by our being in the Word, by being involved with what God has given to us in His Word. So now we get into those couple of verses that are the epistle reading for All Saints Day, verses 1 through 3 of 1 John chapter 3. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. Ecumenius in the 7th century says, John is telling us that we know from all that has been said above that we have been taken up by God as His children. Even if that is not immediately apparent, we should not be disturbed, for it will be fully revealed when He comes again. Throughout 1 John, John has continually brought us back to the fact that we are God's children, because we are the children of the apostle. We are the children who sit at the feet of those who have come before us and learned what God has done through them. So we also may do that with the generations that may follow us. That we are not disturbed, even though it looks like everything is going against God right now in the world. We know that when He comes back, everything will be fully established the way it is supposed to be. But this is not just a hope for the future. Our faith is a hope for the present. John goes on in verse 2, Beloved, we are God's children now. We don't have to worry about, we will be God's children when we get to heaven. No, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. But when He comes, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. This is the great promise of the future. Not that we will be children of God, but that we are children of God now. Children waiting for the return of the Father. So that as we, as children, would run to our Father when He came home from work, so also we too, when Jesus comes down, may run to Him as children, seeking the Father, so that He might bring us to them. And this is the hope. And Theophylact notes that John uses the present tense when he talks about our need to purify ourselves in verse 3. The practice of virtue is an ongoing thing and has its own inner dynamic. If we stop living this way or put it off until some future time, there is nothing virtuous about that at all. Everyone who thus hopes in Christ purifies himself, present tense, Theophylact is saying. Because if we put it off until later, if we put off conversion until we're on our deathbed, question is, are we going to be on our deathbed? Is our deathbed going to be one of those that is after a long illness or after a long life and our body just finally shutting down and succumbing to the sin inherent in us? Or is it going to be in an instant that we don't even know? There's nothing virtuous about waiting to become a child of God. Now is the time. Now is when He is bringing His children into the kingdom. So as we move on into the rest of chapter 3, we have again the ongoing talks about those who are righteous and those who were not righteous. Verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Hilary of Arles tells us that sin and iniquity are the same thing to John, though there were heretics who denied this. According to some of them, iniquity was a crime deliberately committed, but sin was a fact of nature and therefore not a crime. This is what even the Roman Catholics try to figure out with the idea of what happens to original sin in baptism. Is there original sin still in the Christian after baptism? The Catechism of the Roman Catholic Church says no, baptism ultimately destroys original sin, but we still sin afterwards. So if there's not that influence anymore, but then they come up with this idea of concupiscence. We've heard this in Confessional Corner. And this idea is just a desire. It's that innate desire to sin that in itself, they say, is not sin. But the Bible says, no, both are sin, the desire and the act. It's not just because you have murdered somebody that you've broken the fifth commandment. You've broken it by harboring hatred in your heart towards them, Jesus even says that in the Sermon on the Mount. Now we get to verse 6, where Dr. Kretzmann has a few words to say about this. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. This gives rise to the idea of Christian perfectionism, that we can actually reach a state where we do not sin in this life anymore. Kretzmann says, these words of the apostle do not state, as the so-called perfectionists claim, that a Christian here on earth will reach a stage in which he, in his own person, is sinless. Because we still have our sinful nature to contend with, therefore we Christians are prone to stumble and even to fall. It is according to the new man that we are pure in the sight of God for the sake of Christ's righteousness. It is according to our regenerated self that we do not commit sin and keep all our members in subjection to holiness. But our carnal self, the old Adam, transgresses the will of God in countless instances, thus imposing upon us the duty to wage incessant warfare against it, as St. Paul has so clearly pictured it in Romans chapter 7. If we could become perfect in this life, one would think that Paul would have gotten close. And yet he talks about to the Romans about his continuous, incessant warfare against his sinful nature. Okay, if Paul couldn't do it, I'm pretty sure you and I aren't going to be able to do it either. We move on to the rest of our verses. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. John puts this out in very black and white. You know, those who are righteous are on Jesus' side. Those who are not righteous are on the devil's side. There's no middle ground. There is no gray area. Verse 9, John continues, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born from God. Maximus the Confessor in the 7th century says, if someone who is born of God does not sin, how is it that we who have been born of water and of the Spirit, and thus of God, do in fact commit sins? That's a great question. He goes on, the answer is that the phrase born of God has two different meanings. According to the first of these, God has given the grace of sonship with all power to those who have been born again. According to the second, the God who has thus given birth is working in us to bring us to perfection. By faith, we are born again in principle, but God still has to get to work on us in order to refashion us according to his likeness. We have been born of God in our baptism, but we are continually born of God as he continues to work on us, continues to bring us toward a state of perfection, but knowing that state of perfection will not be on this side of the grave. All right, so John summarizes up in verse 10 here for this week. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And this is where we get into next week's a lot about brotherly love. But we have the whole thing here of we know who is who if we just baseline down to the bottom of it. Cyril of Jerusalem says in his catechetical lectures, the chief author of sin is the devil, the begetter of all sin. Before him, no one sinned, nor did he sin because he was by nature prone to sin, since in that case the responsibility for his sin would lie with his creator. Rather, being created good, he becomes a devil by his own free choice, receiving that name from his willed action. Though he was originally an archangel, he became a slanderer, Diabolus, because of his slandering. We have this idea of, well, sin is here and it is just a part of us and we have to just make do with it. No. Sin is here because the devil has brought sin into the world. Even he himself was a perfect archangel, according to Cyril of Jerusalem and many other of the church fathers. But he willingly fell from that. He willingly jumped from the height that he was and became a slanderer of all, including you and me. The one who sins is from the devil because he is the one who brought sin into the world. This is not from God. The ones from God strive to keep from sinning. Strive to keep away from those things that are sin. And that is what we try to do as children of God, is to stay away from sin so that we might, with joy, receive Jesus when he comes back, which is where we wanted to start, where we started this off this week. The idea of looking up to heaven with joy, not shaking our heads in shame, but being excited for Jesus to come back. And that is where we're going to leave off this week, being excited for the return of Jesus, because we know that when he comes back, all of our troubles are gone. Everything is done, and he will bring us into the perfect bliss of heaven. And that's what encourages us. That's what strengthens us to wrestle with the theologies around us today and always. Amen.